Okay, thank you. I've got a few minutes left. I'm just going to share a little bit about what we do in Indonesia. So if you can maybe go over to the other presentation. Have you got it there? Yeah, that's it. Thank you. So you can tell that I'm not Indonesian for the accent, yeah? So I'm Scottish, but I have been born and brought up in Greenock. But I have been out in Indonesia now for 18 years. So I went out as a missionary and learned the culture and the language. And then after a year and a half, I met Nofi when I was asking God, how can I stay here? I really feel as if this is where you've got me. This is where you want me to be, Lord. But under what visa? That's the kind of million-dollar question issue out there. And I also just tapped on at the end of prayer, God, can you tell me if I'm ever going to get married or not? I don't mind if I'm not, but can you tell me so I'm not sort of sizing up everybody I meet and think, could it be him, could it be him? Oops, he's coming back to get me around. So I had, it's a big long story, I don't have time to go into it, but I had dated a lot in my youth, but I made a commitment when I went and did my discipleship training school with YWAM. I said, God, I'm not going to date again until I know it's the one that you're going to, that you have for me to marry. I'd realized it took me a long time, but I realized that the only way to really have a successful relationship is to surrender it to God and allow him to be in the driving seat and for us just to receive. And so Nofi and I met each other when I had been in Indonesia for about a year and a half, so I could already speak the language. And God very quickly showed that he had a plan for us to be together. And so within 9 months of meeting each other, we were married. So it was a bit of a whirlwind. And I was back in Scotland for 3 months of these. And we lived an hour apart from our town, so we would only see each other once or twice a week. So it was a bit of an adjustment when we did get married. But I think I'm the only one that can say that when I get married, I became mum to 29 children. I don't think there's anybody else that can claim that. Anyway, so we run a children's home together in East Java, a city called Malang. And this is a ministry that Nofi helped to pioneer. And it's been through many rocky situations. There have been rocky roads. They had a sponsor that provided a house purpose built for them. He was the main contributor. So if it's talking Indonesian money, if it's 35 million we needed every month, this man paid about 26 million of it or more. So really was a majority. And when he pulled out, it was literally the carpet being pulled out from under our feet. But Nofi, to his credit, gathered all the kids together and says, okay, this is a time when we're going to rely on God, not man. This is God's ministry. This is God's children's home. If he wants it to continue, he's going to make it. And praise God, that's what happened. So it was shortly after that I met them, and God showed that that was part of our journey together. So my heart has always been with kids. I've always, when I was back here, I was leading up the Sunday school. I would do the youth groups, the youth camps, weekends away, all that sort of stuff. And so I really do have a burden for young people. And I had actually done a mission trip in China in 1997. And while smuggling Bibles across the border, I used to see all the street kids at the border. And I used to stop and buy them at McDonald's, play with them and doctor up their wounds and give them some clothes or toys. And I remember just praying and saying, God, I would love to have a children's home. I would love to be able to help kids like this, to give them a safe environment to call home and a place to grow up and to flourish. And God hears these little prayers, even though you're not making a big deal. He knows what the longings of your heart are. And 10 years later, I became mum in a children's home to 29 kids. And the number fluctuates just now. We've got 34 children in our home. So what we do is we take in children that are at risk. They're from a majority of different islands within Indonesia. So I've just forgotten her name. Fonny is from Kupang. So some of the textiles I have up the back are actually from her island. These kind of scarves that are on the back. We've got kids from Sumba Island, from Java, from Ambon, from Kalimantan, and a few others that are escaping me, just Papua, yeah, quite a few. They're the much darker skinned kids. So I can see the pictures are up behind me. We've got kids ranging from preschoolers, 3 and 4 years old, all the way up to university. And so all of these kids, I could spend a long time telling you their individual stories. All of them came to us through difficult circumstances, be it trauma, abandonment, abuse, neglect, extreme poverty, riots, unrest, civil unrest in the area. They all have a story. But their story doesn't end there, and that doesn't define who they are, because God knew them before they were created in their mother's womb. God had a plan and a purpose for each of these kids, and his plans are good plans to prosper us, to give us a hope and a future, and not to harm. Yeah. So each of these kids have been plucked out of the hands of the devil that we had to came to kill, steal, and destroy. And God has taken them out of that situation. He's given them, placed them into our care. We get a wee shot of looking after them for a wee while, and we get to show them that God has got an amazing plan and purpose for their life. Amen. So they're not defined by their past, but they get the chance to experience the love of their Heavenly Father, who's got a real plan and a real hope for them. And so they're growing up in a safe Christian environment. They're getting to experience God's love, the Father's heart. They're in a safe environment where they can go to school, they can be educated, and they can just see all that God has plans for them. So, so that's all these kids. Some of them have been completely transformed. They came to us really broken, traumatized, not able to look us in the eye, not able to speak back to us, just really introvert and really quite traumatized. But as time goes by, through love, through prayer, we just see them start to blossom like little flowers. They just open up, and you see their little character shining through, and you just see them growing in confidence, and it's absolutely amazing to see. But I don't think I've got time to tell you all that. Maybe I'll come back next time and can tell you a few more of their stories. Can you move on to the next slide for me, please? So this is our whole big family. Just a few Christmas presents, eh? It's always my heart is to give them a present at Christmas, no matter how many there are. It's quite a big operation. It took me 3 days to wrap all these presents, and it took less than 30 seconds for it all to be undone. Tried to keep a good attitude, but I was like, But it was absolutely amazing. We gave them out one by one. They all had to stand and hold it, which was torture for them. And then after that picture, we said, okay, you ready? 3, 2, 1. And it was just an explosion of noise, of squeals and laughter and yelps and shouts for joy. Actually, I did a wee video of it, and there were just all papers flying everywhere, and they're all so excited. So it's really special, and that's something that quite often people from back home like to try and support. They'll send a little bit of money, and that enables me to go out and buy them all a gift. So this is children from our children's home. But we also have another ministry that we started off just a couple of years ago, and it was a single mum's home. What we were finding is young mums were coming to us pregnant or with a newborn baby or just a young child, and because of whatever circumstance, they had nowhere else to go. They had no partner or they had no family that could support them, or maybe they'd been abused and that's how they ended up being pregnant. And so there was the choice before was just to leave the baby with us and then they go and make their own way. But as I became a new mum, just like she was, sitting, had my 7-month-old baby, my daughter, Kayla, it broke my heart to be taking this baby off of the mum. And so it started up all things. So Noffy and I prayed about it. We really felt as if God was telling us to open a single mum's home. So we now take in these single mums and we take in their children with them. And so we keep them together and we mentor the mum and how to be a good mum. Because sometimes there's been so much trauma, she actually doesn't want to be with her child. And so we teach them how some basic parenting skills. We mentor them, we disciple them. And so what we did, I think we've missed this slide, never mind. What we do is we took them through a discipleship training school. Can you go to try the slide after this one? I'm kind of doing things out of order just now, as you can see. Yeah, this is it. So this was some of the mums from the last year we ran our first discipleship training school. And so what that is, it's a 6-month course where we're teaching them and we're discipling them on the kind of foundational courses, subjects. So they're learning about who God is, make knowing God and making him known, learning how to pray, learning how to hear his voice. And through 11 weeks of study, they have got the chance to really hear God speaking to them the first time, getting touched, being forgiven and feeling the forgiveness and repenting for all their mistakes. And then we see complete freedom. And so some of these girls have just known complete change. It's actually the big picture of the girl I was going to talk about. But one of her girls had been raped. And so that's how she came to us. Pregnant, raped, traumatized, couldn't speak. And she went through the DTS. And she was always really difficult to talk to. I'm a hugger. Right? So I would go up and I would give her a hug. She would just stand like that and receive your hug with a slight tilt of the head to show that she was receiving your hug. But she would never reciprocate. So one day I was in the home, and somebody came up from behind me and put their arms around me and hugged me. And I was sitting talking to all my huggers. They were all in front of me. And I was like, who is this? And it was this girl, Martin, and she was hugging me. I couldn't believe it. It was the first hug, and I've known her now for about 10 years. And she says, Mum, can I talk to you? Can I come here and walk? So I like to do a two-hour walk in the evenings up round the hills and see a bit of greenery. And I was like, yeah, sure. It's like getting blood out of stone trying to get her to talk normally. And I thought, 2 hours with someone that doesn't talk is kind of hard going. I'm going to have to talk a lot, although that's not really a problem. I could not get a word in edgeways that day. She walked and she talked and talked and talked. And she says, God's amazing. I've just seen how he's been with me each step of my way. She was abused as a young girl. She was abused as a school girl, as a teenager, and then as a young adult. There was just constant abuse through her life. But God opened her eyes and showed her that every time she was in a really difficult, horrible spot, he sent someone who loved Jesus to walk with her and help her. And she didn't realize at the time. She says, I've realized I went to Sunday school sometimes with my aunt. And she was from a strong Muslim family, so it wasn't really the okay thing to do. But God had just always thrown these little lifelines, and he'd kept her head just above water until she could get to us. She was with us for a long time before she did the DTS, but on that DTS school, she got her breakthrough. She got completely restored to the point that she could talk about what happened. She could she just get completely freed. She'd been scared of the coloured red, and I thought it was just she had a phobia with blood, but it turned out her attacker had worn red. So she wouldn't have been able to look at me if I was wearing this red top. She would turn to the side and talk. I'd be here and she would talk like this. She wouldn't look at me. But God set her free from with a revelation that even we hadn't got about how when the Israelites had to put the blood of the Passover lamb over their doorposts, that brought life and it brought restoration. And it was a little revelation just for her that completely healed her of the trauma. So she went and got as many red clothes as she could after that, and she wore them all the time. Like, it just blew my mind to see complete change, complete restoration. And so that's just one of the girls. There was six of them through the DTS, and they all got their freedom. They all got restored and transformed and completely different ladies. And so two of them came back. So that girl and another one came back and worked with us in the children's home, and they have their children living with us. The other two are sitting right in the centre of that first picture. They got complete restoration, and they now are wanting to give back. So they have become staff in that home, and they are now helping to lead the DTS. And so on the second picture, this is some of the students we have. It's a mix this year of male and female. And we are seeing these people getting freedom, getting released, being transformed, being given a vision and a purpose. And so the darker guy, the one that's second in at the top, darker skinned, he just looked dark, as in heavy, the world on his shoulders were all curved, and he was actually almost suicidal. He'd completely cut himself off from the world, and he was just shutting down. And Daphne, the girl sitting with the wee boy on her knee, they knew each other from, they were in the same city, and she felt God telling her to reach out to him, invite him to DTS, and she goes, no, God, because he used to like me, and he'll think it's me just trying to start up something. I don't want to give him the wrong idea. And God pushed her to contact him, and she was really reluctant, but eventually she gave in, and she texted him, told him about the course, and he didn't reply. And she's like, see, God, I told you I should have. Now he's just going to think of blah, blah, blah. And after 2 weeks, he replied, and he said, I've been fighting with this. He says, your text really annoyed me and I didn't want to reply, but God's really pushing me and so I'm going to come. So he drove his motorbike from Jakarta all the way to Malang, which is in a car, it takes about 12 hours. No idea how long it takes in a motorbike. And when he came, he was just dark and heavy looking, burdened. And every time I went into the home to see them again, he was getting brighter and brighter and brighter. And it was just like you could see he had a peace and you could just see that God was transformed. It was lovely just to see it actually happen. And every day there was a change. So that's the kind of things that we are involved in just now. Our main ministry that we live in is our children's home. So we've got this big house that can house up to about 50 people. So there's about 45 of us in it just now. And so we've got a girls' corridor and a boys' corridor. I stupidly had our house underneath the girls thinking they'd be quieter. Not true. But we all live together. It's not an orphanage. I hate that word. It's a children's home. And what we try and do is just be a big, happy family. So I'm Mammy, Noffy's dad, and the staff are aunts and uncles. And we just all live together, and we have daily activities. It was a previous one, a slide, I think, where we'll do bagman together. We take them swimming. Back the way, that's the other one. And we just try and do normal activities. We pray together. We have morning devotions at 5 o'clock in the morning. Any volunteers for that early? Pastor? Come on. How holy are you? Come on. Okay, you can come for the evening one. We have devotions again at night at 8:30 till 9 o'clock. So we start our day with God and we finish our day with God. And so we're just trying to disciple them through our lives and through our daily examples. And we have had the privilege of just baptizing 6 of our teenagers just not long before we came. So that's the kind of main activities that we do. We take them to school, so we don't school them. I've got enough grey hairs as it is. They all go to school. And recently, they've been in Catholic schools. There's an Adventist school. But my heart was to put them into a Christian school. But the school fees were astronomical. But I really, really wanted to put them in. So I was praying about it. And I spoke to the founder. He's actually the son of a missionary man that reached a whole people group in Papua. And I called him, bought him some coffee, and says, Paul, I would love for our ministries to work together. Is there any way I can get my kids into your school? He's like, yeah, Cheryl, that could be done. I was like, the only problem is the fees. So it should be like £2,000, just the initial depepe to get them into school. And then it would be, let me get it right in my head to try to convert it. It would be approximately £100-120 per month school fees per child. And that's just not possible. So he said, right. He says, well, what can you afford? And so I told him what I pay for my other school fees. I was like, well, per month, £25 to £30 per child. And I can maybe pay £200 to get them in. And he's like, okay. So I got it. So last year we put 4 kids into school, my daughter being one of them, and she'd hated school. All through primary school, it was a struggle every day to get her to go to school. Doing her homework was a stress for her and me. It was horrible. She's going into this new school and she loves it and she's doing really well. And I'm just so much more calm, so much happier. But it's because they're teaching biblical principles and godly character as well. It's not just all academic based, but it's about their character. So it was 4 again last year. This year I've got 6 going in, and our goal is every year to get all our kids and just to slowly move them in. So I'm not going to put, can you maybe just jump to the second last slide? I'm sorry, I've gone over time. That was just talking about a team. Next one after that, I think. Yeah. So the previous slide was a team from Norway that came out. The DTS outreach team came and worked with us. And so something I always say whenever I'm talking in any groups is we would love your involvement. And people are always saying, well, how can I be involved? There's many ways you can be involved. And the first and foremost is please pray for us. Noffy and I have got over 50 people under our care. And you can imagine that's not always an easy task when you've got the terrible twos and then you've got the teenage tantrums. They're just as bad as the toddler ones sometimes. And then we've got young adults and staff. So there's all sorts of challenges. So first and foremost, we'd really like if you would just be able to pray for us on a regular basis. That would be amazing. The other ways you can be involved is to come and visit us and spend some time, be a volunteer. And our kids love that. They love to meet people from other countries. Gives you a chance to get a heart for the work that's going on. And another way I think I have up here is if you were interested, you could become a sponsor. You could sponsor a child or a student or a staff member, because we're all doing it voluntarily. There's no wages. We work with YWAM. YWAM is you live by faith, you're trusting God for everything. And God often uses his people to come alongside us and to partner with us and support us. And that helps us to carry on the ministry. So if any of you are interested, then please feel free to talk to me at the end. I can give you some more information about that. But yeah, our main thing is just please keep in touch with us, pray for us, and we can keep giving you little updates about how everything's getting on. And there's a lot of miles between Indonesia and Scotland, but when we are partnering together, you're praying as God's, we're walking together. And so you can invest and be a part of a ministry that's happening on the other side of the world, and you can see how God is changing lives through you guys as well. So thank you very much for your time. Sorry I've gone over a little bit, but really appreciate the opportunity to come and tell you just a little bit about our children's home and some of the things. I was going to miss that slide out. people often ask what our needs are, and so I had just written up some things. Just 2 days ago, I got a phone call at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and it was my staff member saying, Cheryl, have you checked my text, read my text? And I said, no, why? He's like, part of the ceiling's just fallen in. Right. So we had a little earthquake, a 5.6. No, it wasn't. It was a 6.4, wasn't it? A relatively big earthquake happened in central Java, but we could feel it over in Malang, East Java, where we are. And what happens is that the vibration shuggles all the tiles on the roof, so there's gaps. So it then lets the water in. There's been some extreme weather recently, so it resulted in the ceiling in one of our girls' rooms falling in. So things like that are some of the challenges that we're facing. So we would appreciate your prayers for that as well. Okay, thank you very much.